There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Father, we just thank you for this time and your word this morning. Lord, I just pray that as we go through your word, God, that we would hear you and experience you, to know your heart and your character, and ultimately to become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You guys can have a seat. So where we finished up, guys, we're coming to the end of the book of Numbers. And so as we looked last week in chapter 26, is we saw that the nation of Israel that was about to head into the promised land 40 years before this moment in scripture where we are, that entire generation has died off. Chapter 26 tells us, so there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So the only ones we have left are Moses, Joshua, and Caleb from that entire generation. Then as we moved into chapter 27 last week, we saw God's value and protection of those that otherwise the world would deem worthless. We saw that, and that there's these daughters who their dad had died off and he had no son. And again, if you guys ever watch movies like Pride and Prejudice, Sense and Sensibility, read the books, is that they devalued women and said, well, you don't get property unless you have a brother, or then it would usually go to like a cousin, and it was hit and miss if that cousin was actually going to take care of them. And here these women come and say, look, we're about to go into the promised land. Land's going to be divvied up. Our dad, who he didn't die in the rebellion of Korah, but he didn't choose to go into the land. So he's died off with that generation. Shouldn't we get land too? And God tells Moses, yeah, duh, of course. Do you think that I don't want them to be taken care of and valued? So he ends up saying, yes, of course, these daughters of Zelophehad, that they get to have this land that's theirs. And so the land transference goes to them. Again, God's saying that he values those that the rest of the world would say have no value, and he has promised to protect those who otherwise could not protect themselves. As we move to chapter 27, we saw that as Moses is then taken up to Mount Abiram, he's taken up there and he has this conversation with God and says, hey, remember how you struck that rock that second time and how you pulled yourself into my name, how you said, should we bring water forth? You don't bring water forth, Moses. That's something that I do. But because you marred that picture, you marred the picture of my coming grace, you're not going to get to go into the land. But he takes them up onto the mountain. He says, but look out. Look at what we're about to give to the children of Israel. And through that, Moses' heart is moved. And he says, would you don't let them go in like sheep without a shepherd. And God says, oh, I have no intention of that. I want you to go and transfer the leadership over to Joshua. He said, now the Lord said to Moses, go up to this Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also should be gathered to your people as Aaron, your brother, was gathered. And as we see God and him having this conversation, just this amazing reality to know that by faith and in a relationship with God, by faith, that death is not separation. In fact, only for those who have placed their faith in Christ and have that hope of eternal life know that to die, that is gain. That is to be gathered by your loved ones who are waiting, and that is only a promise for the children of God. And again, while the enemy would use death as division, God says that he doesn't take joy in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in that, but it is his joy and pleasure, the death of his saints, because it's gathering them. It's taking them home. And that as Joshua was chosen because the Lord said, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit. And as later Samuel, the prophet, would say, for the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And all of this, seeing God's attitude to value those that the world counts as valueless, to protect those who can't protect themselves, for God to say, I don't look at the outside of the situation and people as God does or as man does, but God says, I look at the heart. All of that was the preamble to bring us into chapter 31, where God says, it's now time to take vengeance on the Midianites. The Midianites who listened to Balaam and by a plan tried to engage and in fact did engage the nation of Israel into demonic pagan worship where the king's daughters took the high priest, walked him right into the land and right there at the tabernacle performed a ritualistic act declaring that they are going to conquer that culture for their kingdom. They declared war on the nation of Israel. And again, remember, all of that was the intention of taking out Israel. That the king of Moab said, how do I wipe out the children of Israel? And Balaam says, well, you can't curse them, but if you can get them to trade God's promises for counterfeit, they'll bring destruction on themselves. And so we see as they intended to do this, later in scripture by Joshua, you're going to find out that Cosby, the woman who was engaged in that very act, who's named several times, that she's one of the daughters of the kings in chapter 31 that they take out. And Joshua is going to tell us later that those kings of Midian actually have another title. They go by the title of the princes of Sihon. You mean like the giant king that they had already taken out. And now you find out that these were followers engaging in a ritualistic practice to bring about that spiritual rebellion that goes all the way back to Genesis. And in all of that, if God is exacting his vengeance, to know that God is a just God, and he values those who the world says has no value, and he has set the value of every single one of you in this room at the value of the life of his son on the cross, and that he will defend the innocent unapologetically. Now with that, the very next chapter, chapter 32 in the book of Numbers, what ends up happening is you find out that there are three tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And they come to Moses, and they come to Moses and they say, hey, you know what? The land on this side of the Jordan is so good, we don't want to go into the promised land. And Moses freaks out. He has like, no, this is happening again. We were right about to go into the promised land, and you guys refused to go in. They just had a spiritual victory in attacking Midian, and three of the tribes say, we want to stay on this side. Don't do this again. Don't do this again. Wait, so you want your brothers and sisters to go into the promised land and fight a war, and you're just going to hang back? You want to create dissension before we even get in there? And the three tribes, they strike a deal. And they say, well, how about this? We will just build kind of temporary shelters for our families and for our livestock, but we're going to go with you into the promised land, and we're going to conquer. I just want you guys to know already in chapter 32, we bring up something that unfortunately we're going to see throughout, where God had given great promises to the nation of Israel, and they chose to settle short of that. And that's something we're going to see, unfortunately, repeated throughout Israel's history from here going forward. Now, the rest of the book of Numbers, chapters 34, 35, and 36, you're going to see a phrase that's repeated over and over and over as you look through those chapters. You guys can kind of flip through those. But as you're flipping through those chapters, what you're going to find out is God is speaking directly to Moses. It's going to say, and the Lord said to Moses, and the Lord said to the Moses, and the Lord said to Moses. The reason that's important is because by the time you get to the very next book, the book of Deuteronomy, what you find out is what you read from chapters 33, which is kind of a travel log. Moses goes from Egypt to where they are now, and then leading into Deuteronomy. And then you read 34, 35, 36. It's God speaking to Moses. When Deuteronomy starts up, it's Moses saying, okay, now that we're here, this is everything God just told me. And so when you read the book of Numbers, you come to the end, you'll start reading through Deuteronomy. You go, I feel like I've heard this before. It's because you're going to read what God said, and then you're going to see Moses going, hey, this is what God told me. All right? And so you have that overlap, and that brings you into the book of Deuteronomy. And even in Deuteronomy, though you have the travelogue in chapter 33, the book of Deuteronomy starts off and it is Moses giving a historical account of what's been happening from Egypt to now. Now, the truth is, as we've been going through the book of Numbers, as we've gone through Exodus and Leviticus, we've actually already dipped into those chapters. Those first four chapters is history, and we kind of looked at that as we were going through. But in the spirit of Moses starting off the book of Deuteronomy, which is broken up into several sermons, kind of three major sections where he's going to go over their past, their present, and then prophetic future. That as he's going into that, right now what we're going to do is we're going to go just a little bit further back than Moses. Actually, we're going to go all the way back. So we're going to review real quick. So Johnny Batts, if you can throw up the first slide. See if you guys can follow with me. We're going to go through all these chapters. So Genesis chapters 1 through 11. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you have the formation of existence. You have the formation of our universe as we know it. And guys, as we went through this again, if you guys went in depth of each one of those, all of it's available on the site, on the website, you guys can go back. But the Bible, the number one book of all history. Again, guys, if you guys weren't there when we went over it, just real quick factoids to have. Not only is the Bible the number one seller of the year, it has been the number one seller of the year for decades. It keeps being the number one seller. It's always the number one seller. Even though you can buy it at the dollar store for a dollar, people give it out for free, it is still the number one selling book over and over and over. And so knowing that, knowing how much this book is out there, that it would be completely understandable that as you open up to its very first page, one of the most read sentences in probably all of human history is, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And let me just say, if you cannot get yourself past that first sentence, none of the other verses mean anything. It starts with letting you know what this book is about and what its focus is. In the beginning, God. God who was the ever was. That you can't get something out of nothing. And if you keep going back to a zero point, you would have nothing. God who says, "I am the I am." Who was and is to come. He is the one from which all of existence has come from. He is the creator, and it is no way a creation. Then we get into, as he formed Adam and Eve, these first two humans that we encounter in chapters 3 and 5, 3 through 5, the fall, where man decides, instead of listening to God and what he has prescribed, that they will self-define what is right and wrong. All of human calamity starts from a heart that says, "I will take your spot and I will define what's right and wrong." They had this entire garden to choose from. There's one tree that you shouldn't eat it from, the knowledge of good and evil. And they decide, you know what? We're going to self-define what is right. And that so quickly gets exacerbated that you go from the choosing of defining what is right and wrong to murder. You have brothers smashing the other brother with a rock. That quick, how quickly the descent of man comes. Only to then move into chapter 6 of Genesis and find out that it gets even worse than that when we hear about a spiritual rebellion that led to the Nakash in the garden that now is leading a host from the divine council to give up, as scripture says, their heavenly abode to then have sex with women. It says that they left their abode to come down, that they saw that the daughters of men were pleasurable, and that they end up having these relations, starting off a ritual practice that leads to the Nephilim, the giants. And we're going to see this offspring of a rebellious enemy, this spiritual rebellion offspring throughout Scripture. And so God finds a man, Noah, whose genetics has not been mixed, a man who walks by faith, and he has him build an ark. And God sends a flood to wipe off the offspring of the spirit of rebellion. Shortly after that, after God promises again with the rainbow to not destroy again by water, as man begins to grow and populate the earth, God gives another command, like in the garden. Go out, subdue the land. Go multiply, spread my name out. And they decide, nah, you know what we'll do? Is we'll make our name for ourselves. And we find out that these disembodied spirits of rebellion come to man as they did in the garden and say, you know, we can make you like God. And they build this tower, this ziggurat, as a startup of a second Nephilim project, where they begin to reenact these rituals to bring about the Nephilim. And God looks down on his children and says, that is not going to happen again. And we find out from the book of Deuteronomy that there at the Tower of Babel, what God says is, okay, you want to play gods? See, the first ones back before the flood, he took those watchers who descended to the earth and he locked them away in the abyss. Well, this time he says, I'm going to lock you down in another way. Now you will be trapped to the people groups by which you wanted to worship you. You want to play God? You will share their fate. You think yourself a God? You will die like the men you want to worship you. And they are scattered about, and as these people groups go out worshiping these gods sharing the same fate as that lost humanity. Now, after this moment, we see that with the destruction of the world and the upheaval, the ground breaking up, the elements changing, is it leads into what we know to be the Ice Age. And as the land and water are frozen over, man go and finally spread out. And as they're moving about, we find out just post this Ice Age of a man named Job. I forgot to put this one in there, Johnny Batch, but Job, a very real man whose life, his tests, his friends, his cry and response, and what the book of Job reminds us in this moment is that there may be many questions in your life of why. Questions that you may never have an answer to. But it reminds us to not allow the uncertainty of any circumstance to cause you to doubt what we do know, and to know that the words of Job, of this very real man who is going through real pain, as he says this in Job chapter 19. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, good thing they were. We're reading them thousands of years later. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Hey, you guys have in your hand. That they are engraved on a rock with iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns with me. It's God having this discussion with Job. Job, who's questioning the circumstances of his life and God's character. God takes him on a 77 question exam where God asks him, can you comprehend my creation? And he gives him the answer because he knows. Job, can you care for my creation? Because God cares. Job, can you control my creation? Because God is in control. And at the end of Job, we see a very real man who comes to the reality that God knows what he's going through. God knows what you're going through. God cares what you are going through, and never let the uncertainties of this life's circumstances cause you to doubt that you have a God who cares, knows, and is in control. With that, we continue in the book of Genesis. And we see that after this man, Job, coming to this reality, we're introduced to another man by the name of Abram, later to become Abraham. And God chooses him, says, out of all the peoples of this world, I'm choosing you to bring about my promised Redeemer that I promised all the way back in the garden. That as he cursed the Nakash to crawl on his belly, he said, by the way, there's one who's going to come from the seed of this woman. And you're going to strike out and you're going to wound him and he is going to smash your head. And when we find this man, Abram, he's told by God, you're going to get out from your family. I am choosing you to bring about the redemption of mankind. Shortly after this, we see that Abram, as he's going about with his nephew. His nephew gets caught in a battle. And it's a battle of these kings. And something stirs up in this as you start reading through these names. And you hear about the Rephaim, the Amalekites, and go, wait a second. We're getting back to a giant tribe already. That the rebellion of Babylon and the Tower of Babel has in fact produced that offspring of the Nephilim once again. And then chapter 15, God renews his promise. His promise to defeat the enemy and to say that, Abraham, I am choosing you to bring about this Messiah. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, we're told that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That as Paul will pick up in the New Testament, as Habakkuk the prophet later would say, that the just shall live by faith. That it's not by works, It's not by doing good things. It's not by memorizing verses. It's not by trying to be. It's by choosing to trust that God is a God who knows, cares, and in control, and he has provided the victory for us. We later see in chapter 16 that Abraham, not understanding this, tries to take things into his own hand, and he ends up sleeping with Hagar, who he got from Egypt at a moment of rebellion, and thus is Ishmael, the entire Arab world. And we see that there's this reality that these brothers are going to be fighting each other. And we see the work of the flesh that leads to division and hatred and death. And then chapter 17 through 18, we see Yahweh who saves, Jesus himself, come and visit Abraham and give him a promise that in a year's time will be the son of promise. Chapters 19 and 20, we're here about two cities of the name of Sodom and Gomorrah and all of God's judgment upon that culture. But out of that, we also hear about two families, Moab and Ammon. These names should start to make sense if you've been following with us in the book of Numbers. Is that right here we see the beginning of the family of the Moabites. Chapter 21, Isaac is born. And in chapter 22, the very first time in the entire Bible up to this point that the word love is used. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. The very first time the word love is used in Scripture in Genesis chapter 22, where God would take Isaac, a young man at this time, up onto a mountain. And then we hear these words spoken by Abraham to the son. God will provide himself the lamb. And on that mount that would later in Scripture be called Calvary, it is upon that mountaintop that we first hear the words of love spoken, and where we are told that God will provide himself the lamb on that mountaintop. Telling us of how God is saying, I'm telling you, it is upon this mountain that my love will be shown, and that wounded victor's victory will come on this mountain as he provides for himself the lamb to be sacrificed. Chapters 23 through 25, we hear of Isaac and Rebekah. And it's from here that also we hear about, again, another name that's going to come up, where Abram's wife Sarah dies and he remarries a woman. And they name their son Midian. And we see the beginning of the Midianites. Jacob and Esau and all of their hairy hunter versus boy who likes to cook food. And all of their struggle. And we hear about the deception and how again, once again, the works of the flesh, when Jacob tries to, by the works of his flesh, steal a promise that was already promised to him. He chose, instead of choosing to accept the promise of God, to try and attain it by counterfeit means. And it leads to division. A division in which he will never see his mother or father alive again after that. As Jacob has to run from his brother in chapter 28, he comes to a moment of stopping in a field, and he's sleeping at night with his head on a rock, and he has a dream. And in that dream, he sees angels ascending and descending on a ladder that later Jesus in his ministry will point to and say, I am that ladder. You will see heaven coming down. I am the pathway to the Father. Then we see just after that, in chapters 29 through 31, that Jacob's going to marry Rachel. I mean Rachel. And everything that ensues from there. That in chapter 32, Jacob will wrestle to become Israel. And in chapters 33 through 36 of Genesis, we see Jacob and his 12 boys, one of which by chapter 37, we find out is Joseph. Joseph, a boy who God has given the ability to have to see dreams and interpret these dreams. And he tells his family, his 10 older brothers, hey, guess what? One day, I'm going to be like in the middle of all of you and you're going to bow down to me. How cool is that? Imagine how you would feel as your brother comes to you and says that. Oh, then he doubles down. They say, oh, what do you think about this dreamer, Dad? And he has another dream. Hey, Dad, I have another dream. There's going to come a day when actually you, Mom, and your brother and my brothers will bow down to me. How cool is that? Well, the brothers think this is so cool that one brother says, let's kill him. The other one says, let's not kill him. Let's throw him in a pit, make him think we're going to kill him, and we'll have lunch. They're having lunch while he's crying, thinking he's going to die. And then one brother goes, I got a plan. I'll wait till my brothers take off, and then I'll take my brother out. And go, okay, you good? Stop talking about your dreams. But before that brother can get back, another brother goes, I got an even better idea. Let's sell our brother. And they sell their brother into slavery. And as he is sent down to Egypt, we find out that one of these brothers, the brothers who really came up with the plan of selling, knowing that it's broken his dad's heart, tries to get away from the scene of his dad's broken heart. And, he just kind of ends up sleeping with his daughter-in-law, who he thinks is a prostitute, who's engaged in the ritualistic practices of the world around them. And in that mess between Judah and Tamar, we find out that once again, a woman who was discounted, going to be thrown off to the side, gets pulled into the very lineage of Jesus Christ himself. That God says, I'm going to take this woman that you are going to use for your own pleasure, cast aside, and she will be one of the most prominent women in all of history as her name is listed along with my son. Once again, showing God's character for those who would be cast away, seemingly unable to care for themselves and protect. And God says, I am not okay with that. While Joseph is in prison, we need to back up just a second. Joseph in prison. Oh, yeah. Joseph is sold into slavery. He's working in a house. While he's working for his master, his master goes, you are awesome. In fact, all I'm going to worry about is eating. He literally says, I will worry about eating. You take care of everything else. And while he's serving in that capacity, this young man has an Egyptian woman, you know, the ladies who came up with makeup and perfumes, come up to him and say, sleep with me. He's like, how could I do that against my master and against God? So she goes, rape! And people run in, and Joseph going, I haven't done this. She grabs him before. He goes, I'm out of here, leaves his clothes behind, and is running without the clothes outside. His master gets home. This Hebrew you brought in. And yeah, so the guy who says, no, I'm not going to do that against my master, gets thrown into prison for a false accusation. While in prison, two of these prisoners, who it's kind of seeming like one of them had a plot to kill Pharaoh, two guys have a dream. One guy has a dream, and Joseph is telling him, hey, good news, you're going to get put back up into your spot. Pharaoh's good with you. The next guy goes, that's sweet. What's my dream mean? Yours means you're going to lose your head and you're going to be stuck on a pole. Well, as the guy who had the good dream comes true, because it was God's word to Joseph, Joseph says these words, hey, tell Pharaoh about me. I'm in prison. I didn't even do anything wrong. Will you remember when you go? Yes, we turn a page in our Bible. It's just a few moments for us, only to find out that then later Pharaoh's having really bad dreams, and the guy who got let out of prison because Joseph was right goes, oh, shoot. It's been 2 years, and I forgot the Hebrew in prison. He's stuck in prison for more years because the guy forgot about him. He's been pulled from prison, and Joseph talks with Pharaoh, and God gives him a word, and he says, look, I can't do this dream thing. You think it's me? It's not me who's talking to you. I'm just telling you, I'm just a voice for God. God's going to tell you what these dreams mean. And it's from there that as Joseph then is able to save his family, becoming leader of Egypt. That in chapters 49 through 50, we get the last words of Jacob, Israel, this prophetic message of the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will come with an iron rod. With that, we move into the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, which was history, divine credit, but this is real life with historical cycle of a corrupt world leaders and unjust rulers, which will not end until the return of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you guys, that is a day fast approaching. Through this, we see that God hears you. His attention is on you. God is emotionally connected to you. And he knows what's going on. Chapters 1 and 2 really kind of bridge the gap between Genesis and Exodus. We find out about the slavery of Israel, that they, just like Joseph, end up becoming slaves of the land. We hear about this man named Moses who was born as a child during a time when the children of Israel are being told that they have to throw their kids into the Nile. That two parents by the name of Amram and Jochebed save their child, send him down the Nile to be adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. Actually, I believe, a woman by the name of Hatshepsut, who herself was one of the female pharaohs of the day. We see that Moses is raised with the desire to free his people. But in that desire, he makes a mistake and kills an Egyptian. While running away in chapters 3 and 4, he comes to the burning bush. This burning bush, as it's speaking to Moses, we find out that it is God who's speaking, Yahweh who's speaking, the angel of the Lord, all in one moment. So the question is, wait, who's talking from this burning bush? Is it God? Is it Yahweh? Is it the angel of the Lord? Yes. Yes, it is. Chapters 5 through 12, Moses is sent to call his people out of Egypt. That he was told that his people were going to end up going and worshiping on a mountaintop. And what we find out from there is that God is going to declare, he says, the whole point of the plagues brought down on Egypt, it is God declaring war on these gods from the Tower of Babel who have made these Nephilim once again. And God is saying, I'm declaring war on all of you, and these plagues are going to point out that there is only one God. There is only one creator. And by my strong and mighty right hand, I will deliver my people. And every single plague to show that these gods are powerless before Yahweh. Bringing us to the Exodus. And in the Exodus, we come to chapter 14, where is the parting of the Red Sea, a walking by faith. Where the children of Israel, it says, by faith they walk through. We read this passage and we hear about, yeah, giant hallway made of water. I'm sure they were excited to run through there. I mean, they clearly knew what was going to happen. Because that happens every day, right? Giant seas wall up as water. As it said, the words that are used are like gelatinous forms of walls down the hallway, creates this corridor. The ground is dry, and they walk by faith. Every step going, oh, don't let these things fall down on us. Step by step, make it to the other side. Well, there's Pharaoh's army without faith says, we're going to make it through that same pathway. And they try in their flesh to go down the same hallway only for what to happen. The work of the flesh leading to death. They thought they could walk the same path, but that was a path that could only be traversed by righteousness. The righteousness of Abraham that came by faith. As they travel through chapters 15 through 18 into the wilderness, 3 days in, and they come into a battle against giants. Once again, as they have now come into this new life, the first enemy they face, the offspring of the spirit of rebellion, they fight against the giants yet again. They come to Mount Sinai and they spend a year at Mount Sinai. During that time, God is going to give his character in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And then in chapters 21 through 23, God is going to take his character. And again, guys, catch this because this is so important for the life we live in now. There was an existing culture of the people. And God is going to show them, you can take my character and apply it to this culture. That God is saying that there is an existing culture and you can take his character and you can overlay that, and the lens by which you live in that culture should be filtered through God's character. You come to chapter 24 and the promised celebration on the mountain happens in Exodus 24. Then God shows the plans for the tabernacle. All this imagery taking them back to Eden, this intersect between God's world and ours. And I asked at that moment, plans for the tabernacle. God saying, I'm taking you back to the garden. I'm going to be with you in the midst. Chapter 32, 40 days while Moses is on the mountain, the people come with an idea. You know what we should do? Let's re-engage in demonic ritual sex and make a golden calf. Breaking the very first two commandments that they said, yes, God, we're going to do whatever you want. 40 days later, by 40 days, that's kind of a long time. Let's just go right back into this. Moses is going to come down in his anger. He's going to smash the tablets, which later God's going to go, yeah, did you enjoy that? Now you get to write those out yourself and walk them back down. Again, showing us that in our anger, even though you see something going wrong in this world, that when we act out of anger to those who are doing it, we ourselves will break God's word. And God says, I didn't tell you to do it that way. So with this, we see Moses and the people come to a place where they say, you know what, God, we were wrong. And we just want you to be with us. Wherever you are, we want to be there. And Moses gets to see God and his veiled presence as he moves through the mountainside. And in chapters 35 through 40, they build the tabernacle, proving that God is faithful to his promise to be with his people. We see through this that God's word is intentional in purpose and design to fulfill and communicate that purpose to know God and his love for you. God is faithful to his word and his promises are true. Guys, if you've heard nothing else today, please understand God loves you and wants to be with you. And you can experience him every day, experiencing the full fulfillment and fullness of his presence. But that can only be done by the cross. By the cross of Jesus Christ, he has made a way for you to have eternal satisfaction in him. And you can experience moments of that life every day through trusting in him and obeying his word. As the tabernacle is made, it's completed. We're presented with a problem at the end of Exodus. Moses can't go in. God's presence is in, and he cannot go in. Thus, we're brought to the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, very quickly, it is the book of holiness, and that is broken up into two major types of law. The ceremonial law, which includes the Sabbath, dietary laws, bodily discharges. And these are not repeated in the new covenant because they spoke of our need for Jesus. Then we see the moral law. These are examples of murder, stealing, lying, and adultery. And these are all repeated in the New Testament because they represent a holy God. And ultimately telling us how a sinful man can have a relationship and be with the holy God. And guys, as we finished through the book of Leviticus, we come to a moment of something beautiful as we started this book of Leviticus. It's at the end of Exodus. Moses can't make it into the tabernacle. God gives him the law, a means by which man can be with him. And when we started the book of Numbers, something beautiful happened. And we miss it by just a turn of a page that God spoke to Moses in the tabernacle. Hey, the book of Leviticus! It worked. Man can be with God and experience the fullness of his presence. So guys, as we come to this end, as we've seen throughout, again, the book of Numbers, the camp, how it was set up to show the image of the cross. We saw that the people were told to spy out the land. And as they were there, an 11-day journey from Sinai to the promised land. 11 days. They're about to go in, and they stop from going in. And do you guys remember why? What freaked them out? There's giants in the land. That once again, the enemy of God, when they're on the precipice of being able to experience the fullness of his promise, they stop and they say, there's this offsprings of the spirit rebellion. We can't do anything with that. And they trade God's promises and say, we'd rather die. As we came to the end of the book of Numbers, we saw that there are three giant kings that get defeated. Two most notably, Sihon and Og. And now, as we've come to the end of Numbers with the defeat and the vengeance on Midian, there is a new generation ready to go into the land. But before that, we come to the book of Deuteronomy, which Hebrew name just means the words. It's the Greek for second time the law is given. But the book of Deuteronomy is also nicknamed the Gospel of Love. Because unlike any other book in Scripture thus far, the word love is used 16 plus times over and over in the book of Deuteronomy. And as we end this morning, having gone all the way back to this moment, we end at this book of, about to head into the book of love. Coming out of the book of Numbers, where we just come at the tail end of seeing Balaam's plan enacted to get people to trade the promises of God for counterfeit truth, we come to where we started this morning. Deuteronomy 23, verse 5. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse. The curse in the garden that he took upon himself on Calvary. And literally took the curse of our sin upon himself, and he turned the curse into a blessing for you. Because the Lord your God loves you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this time in your word this morning. Father, I just pray that as we have covered a lot of your scripture today, that God, what we would see over and over is your faithfulness to your word and the consistency of your desire to show yourself, to reveal yourself, and to be known. Known as the God who sees, the God who knows and cares and is in control. And above all, you are the God who loves. Lord, and as we read for the first time in your word in that chapter, that you proved yourself to be the loving God. While we were still yet your enemies, you died for us and provided yourself the Lamb. Lord, would we see that as there are these offspring of rebellion in this world, that we would not trade your promises of eternal satisfaction, love, and peace for the counterfeit truths and work our way into the actions of the offspring of the rebellious spiritual rebellion. We'd be moved by your love to live every day in gratitude. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derived from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at Sicko's Beat Suck 797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.